This morning, with God's help, we want to consider with you the outgrowth, the practical fruit from the conference that was held about assurance of faith by looking at the difference between a weak, faltering faith and a strong, assured faith in practical living. We want to flesh it out in the lives of Lot and Abram. So the words of our text you can find in Genesis 13, 11a and 18, but we'll be looking pretty much at this whole chapter, as well as the verses read from Hebrews 11. 13, 11a and 18. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east. 18, then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. So the theme of this sermon, with God's help, is weak and strong confession of faith. Two simple thoughts: Lot's weak confession, Abram's strong confession. These two men, dear church family, had much in common. Much in common. They were from the same race, spoke the same language, shared the same culture, belonged to the same family. They were both shepherds. They traveled together to Canaan. And in so traveling, they confessed their faith in the God of promise. They shared a common faith in the Lord God. They shared, no doubt, past experiences of God's leading and blessing. They both separated themselves from the idolatry of their homeland. They both abandoned friends and former lives. Lot too. Neither one, not even Lot, was really an Orpah who turned back. They both went to the land of Canaan. They both made a decision to cast their lot in with those who live under the promises of God. They both obeyed the command of the covenant-keeping God: get thee out of thy country unto a land that I will show thee. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. 12:5 says, and into the land of Canaan they came. And after they got into the land of Canaan, God blessed them both abundantly. God blessed them not only outwardly with growing flocks and herds, but also granted them the blessing of being separated from the Canaanites around them, for they and their families were instructed in the ways of the Lord. What a blessing to have such privileges that both Abram and Lot received. And yet, their lives were in great contrast. They had much in common, but much in contrast. There were some underlying differences, substantial differences between Lot and Abram. First of all, there was a sense in which they had different hearts. Some of you, no doubt, may be surprised already in this sermon to hear that Lot was a believer. And if all we had in front of us was Genesis 13, we probably would preach this sermon very differently, quite frankly, if we didn't have a New Testament interpretation of it. In 2 Peter 2, 7 and 8, where Peter tells us directly that Lot was a believer who, despite all his failings, was a righteous man with a righteous soul, but was distressed by the filthy lives of lawless men, and though living among sinners day by day, was tormented in his righteous soul. It's hard to gather that from Genesis 13. And yet, we believe that the Holy Spirit inspired Peter to write what he wrote, so we have a New Testament commentary on Genesis 13. Quite frankly, it'd be much simpler to preach Genesis 13 by saying Lot is an unbeliever, and here's the difference between an unbeliever and a believer. But that's not the case. That's not the case. Sometimes life is more complex than we would like to think. Peter makes plain that Lot was accepted by God and his sins were forgiven. And yet, though we have two believers here, there is a substantial difference in their soul. What we are told about Lot is in chapter 12, verse 4, that Lot went with Abram. And in verse 5, Abram took Lot. Interesting language. Took Lot. And then in chapter 13, 1, and again in verse 5, we read that Lot went with Abram. You never read that Abram went with Lot. It's always Lot went with Abram. Lot was like a kind of half-hearted, maybe two-thirds hearted follower of Abram. He was a bit of a tag-along. It wasn't that he rejected Abram. He loved Abram, no doubt. And he was willing to part with all to follow Abram. That's amazing. But he's always with Abram. That's what we read in the Bible. Whenever you read about Lot, he's always with Abram. Abram is always taking the initiative for godliness. And so that suggests something to us already, a kind of underlying feeling that we get about Lot, that he's somehow secondhand to Abram and Abram's experience. Lot had, yes, true faith, but it was a very weak faith. It needed support. He needed someone beside him always to encourage him and bring him along. He seems to have had what many have called chameleon Christianity. You know, a chameleon fits into its background. It adopts the color of its surroundings. Lot seems to have been this kind of believer as we follow his history in Sodom later as well. When he was with believers, no doubt he was just fine. But when he was taken away from them, he was prone to wander far from God. And so, in a church still today, there are people like this. There are people that are weak in faith, also in our midst this morning, I'm sure. And others are strong in faith. Pastoral leadership, pastoral work, with such a diversity of people, is no small thing, no easy thing. How do you guide a person weak in faith? And how do you do that differently than a person strong in faith? People that are weak in faith need more pastoral care. They can be woefully weak. Their faith is too much like a chameleon. It's impacted too much by the surrounding environment. It's a danger sign when we always need other people to prop us up, to keep us on the straight and narrow. So may I ask you this morning, what kind of faith do you have? Do you have faith? Maybe we should begin there. Do you really believe in Jesus Christ alone as your total salvation? And what kind of faith? If you do have faith, what kind of faith do you have? Is it only an environmental faith where maybe you are a true believer, but it's so weak and it needs propping up by those around you, but you'll never take the initiative? If God took you out of your environment today and put you in a strange, large city and you're on your own, what would your faith be like? would you still stand? So we're giving warning signs right from the get-go here, aren't we? That Lot's faith is not as strong and personal as it should have been. He doesn't seem to be able to say, he's not the type of man that can say with Luther, "Here I stand." He lacks this robust, assured faith. His heart is not committed like Abraham's. They have different hearts. But secondly, they have also different hands. Abraham's hands are open. Lot's hands are tightly closed. Abraham was a generous man. Lot was a greedy man, a selfish, grasping man. You remember the story. They're prospering. Their sheep and cattle are multiplying. There isn't enough land or pasture for all their flocks. And so the herdsmen of both groups start having difficulty and they start quarreling. And Abraham, being the leader, being the older man, he decides that they probably should separate. And so he makes a very generous offer to Lot, an unusual offer. In that culture, you see, the older man would naturally get the first choice. There's a lot of respect for age. But Abraham comes to Lot and says, "You choose where you want to go. If you go to the east, I'll go to the west. You go to the west, I'll go to the east." Abraham is not defensive. He's not self-protective. He doesn't figure out which is the best and says, "I'll go there and you take second choice, Lot." He's not worried about losing out. He's ready to concede. He's relaxed about the whole matter. He's not trying to nudge Lot toward the background. He's a man of peace, a man who's free in the Lord, a man who's strong in faith. He trusts that God will make things well. He's a man of peace. God is his father. He doesn't need to worry about where he's going to go. For wherever he goes, God is with him. His hands are open. He's not living for the things of this world. But Lot cuts a poor figure in comparison. This young man is very wealthy, actually, mostly because of Abraham. He owes much to Abraham. Out of a grateful heart for all his uncle Abraham had done for him, Lot should have insisted that the first choice belong to his uncle. He should have said, "No, Uncle Abraham, I have much respect for you. I owe so much to you. You are the older man. You choose first. You're my leader. You choose first." But the very fact of accepting Abraham's invitation against the culture of the day, Lot reveals that his concern is first of all about himself. That's a bad sign for a believer. That's a sign of weak faith. Abraham's feelings and location and future doesn't seem to enter into the mind of Lot. Lot's only concern that he gets ahead for himself, the best for himself. He's more concerned to get than to give. He hasn't seemed to learn one of the basics of faith. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Lot is selfish. He's greedy. He's grasping. He wants more. He doesn't merely possess, but he is possessed by his possessions. Now, if we slip into a posture of life where we too become grasping and defensive and self-protective, wanting to get for ourselves, to acquire, to keep, to hold on, what's in it for me mentality, if we're takers and not givers, we too are headed in a bad direction, my friend. That is the antithesis of Christianity. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He gave the best He had, even for the worst He could find, sinners like you and me. You see, God is a giver, and He makes His children, when their faith grows to be robust, to be givers as well, open-handed givers. Are you a giver or are you a grasper? As one writer said, as Christians, we have nothing to prove and nothing to lose. We just want to be of use and of service. We want to give. We get more joy in giving than we do in getting. So we don't need to grasp and grab because we are receivers from God and from His grace. We have the Lord God as our God. He gives us His promises. He gives us all the wealth of the universe. The meek inherit the earth. We are free. That's Abraham. That's strong faith. The man at peace. Lot, go where you wish. Which is your picture? They had different hearts. They had different hands. But thirdly, they also had different eyes. Different eyes. They saw differently. Lot and Abraham had come to a crossroad in their lives. They had to separate. How would they know where to go? In verse 9, notice that, it appears that Abraham took Lot to a hilltop where he says, "Is not the whole land before thee?" You know, it was like out here in northwest Iowa. They could see a long ways. Both directions. And Scripture says, interestingly, both of them lifted up their eyes. They both looked. But they looked in very different ways. They overlook a great part of the promised land. They are both standing and looking at the same thing. But they see it through different eyes. Lot, in verse 10, it says, he lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, even as the garden of the Lord. Like paradise. And so Lot looks with natural eyes. Lot wants paradise on earth. He looks around. He asks, what place will I prosper most materially? Where will I get the best income? Where could I become richest the soonest? Where would life be the easiest, the most pleasurable? Lot looks from the perspective of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, to eat, to drink, to be merry, to live a life of ease and pleasure. These were underlying motives, weaknesses that stymied his faith, that kept him low in faith. That he had to travel over the border of Canaan and be surrounded by people whom Scripture describes as wicked exceedingly, who lived ungodly lifestyles. Such considerations were pushed to the background. Himself, his own pleasures, crowded out these concerns. Lot looked over the plains and he saw money. Dollar signs are printed on his corneas. He saw the good land, the rich harvest, the profit, the cash. Abraham saw other things. He saw that they were brothers and that they shouldn't be fighting. Abraham saw that the Canaanite was in the land and they shouldn't demean the Lord's reputation before the heathen by quarreling. And Abraham saw the promises of God and God's graciousness and kindness and God's covenant faithfulness. You see, one believer saw the here and now, the profit, the things of time and sense. The other saw the honor, the promises, the blessing of God, and the things of eternity. And they chose according to what they saw. And we do too, my friend. We choose in life according to what we see. When we seldom look up to heaven, and don't keep an eye on eternity, but instead our eyes become sharp and keen for our advantages in this world and the pleasures of this world, then we only see the material and the earthly, and we choose the material and the earthly. We settle for something less than God wants us to have. And we're heading in the wrong direction. Are you heading in the wrong direction? in any area of your life? Are you settling for things that are less than what God wants you to have in the spiritual realm? Someone has said believers who are idealists in their 20s and materialists in their 40s are not far from being idolaters in their 60s. You see, what happens is as you live a life that focuses not on the eternal, you begin to slip and slide. Then Lot chose him, all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east. And I studied those words quite a while. Then Lot chose him, all the plain of Jordan. Now, if you had to write that today, what would you say? Then Lot chose the plain of Jordan. Why then Lot chose him, the plain of Jordan? Why the him in there? Well, the scripture is emphasizing Lot chose by himself, for himself, without consulting God. Lot chose for himself the plain of Jordan. He doesn't get down and pray and say, Lord, guide me. He doesn't say, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He chooses by himself and for himself. It's a wrong way to choose. You almost always will make a mistake then. That's true of everything in life. It's not just true of the job opportunity or what university to go to or what person to marry or all those big decisions of life. It's true also in small decisions of life. Are you choosing what God wants you to choose? Are you settling for something less, less spiritual, less godly, less beneficial for eternity? Fourthly, Lot and Abram had different destinies in a certain sense. Different hearts, different hands, different eyes, different destinies. I wonder how Abram felt when Lot went off east. There you are. There you are. You're Abram now. You're standing on the hilltop. And, of course, you can see that the plains of the east are beautiful. They look like Eden, paradise. And the west is more dry, more unattractive. You're the older man. You have the right for first choice. You've given it up. And Lot journeys east. And you watch him go. Did Abraham think for a moment, did I make a mistake? If only I had not given the choice to Lot. There goes young Lot down to the good, rich ground. You who are farmers, you ought to be able to identify with this, I think. And here I am, stuck on my own, on these more barren, empty hills. Have I made a big mistake? But you don't read that, do you? You don't read Abraham says that. And actually, what happens is, as soon as Lot goes, Abraham is visited by God. Did you notice that? Lot journeys east, and we read the men of Sodom are wicked. It's like a danger sign. And the sinners before the Lord exceedingly. You can see trouble coming, can't you? And then immediately, and the Lord said unto Abraham, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art, northward, southward, eastward, westward, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth. Arise, walk through the land, in the length of it, in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abraham removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. Oh, Abraham is so much richer than Lot. God comes and blesses him, and he worships the Lord. You see, you don't read anything about Lot worshiping the Lord in this whole transaction. He builds an altar unto the Lord. You see, we see from this point how Abraham walks much more closely with God than he ever has before. When we choose God's way, God blesses us. When we take the heavenly vision and the open hand and the heart devoted to God, when we lay ourselves on the line and suffer loss for Christ, He blesses us. That's what Abraham experienced. Not because there's good in Abraham, in himself. No, but Abraham is by faith living out of the Messiah to come. And that's what the Messiah experienced. Jesus made himself of no reputation. Jesus took the form of a servant. Jesus became obedient to death. Wherefore God highly exalted him and has given him a name above every name. When we choose as Abraham chooses, we're choosing as Christ chose. And those who humble themselves shall be exalted. Humbled in Jesus, by Jesus, exalted in Jesus, by Jesus, to the blessing of God upon us. So Abraham is greatly blessed with eternal vision and divine benediction. Lot, the clever man, the shrewd operator, what happens to him? Oh, it's a sad story, isn't it? If you could have stopped Lot on his way to the outskirts of Sodom and asked him, is this a wise choice, Lot? Are you doing the proper thing, Lot? Is this the right way? Will this bring you closer to God, Lot? Is this consistent with your confession of faith? With your call to walk as a separate people, putting your tent towards Sodom? Lot probably would have said, yeah, what's wrong with it? I'm going to keep my faith. Don't worry about me. I believe in the God of Abraham. I'll be okay. I'll be okay. I won't become like Sodom. Instead of asking what's right with it, he would ask what's wrong with it. Instead of asking, can I really fear God here? What will I lose when I'm on the outskirts of Sodom? Instead of saying, though it's not in Canaan, I better go back. He says, though it's not in Canaan, it's just over the border. Don't worry about me. I'm not going to live in Sodom, you know. I will pitch my tent outside of the city. What's so bad about just moving a little bit? What's so bad about just compromising a little bit with the world? With the Sodomites? And then one step leads to another. It's just tragic. You know, when you read Lot's slippery slope of sin, it's like a deja vu of Eve in the Garden of Eden. She first saw, then she chose, then she ate, then she gave to Adam, and he ate. So Lot lifted up his eyes, then he chose, then he pitched his tent toward Sodom. Ominous words. Toward Sodom. But that's only the beginning. We read in chapter 14, verse 12, that he was soon living in Sodom. Maybe a better house. And then, well, Peter says his soul was vexed when he got there. He apparently failed to testify about it to his family, however, and his neighbors, as he should have, he kept his mouth closed. Another sign of backsliding. Instead of living as a stranger and a pilgrim and influencing the Sodomites, they influence him. And soon his children marry Sodomites, and he himself marries a Sodomite. And then in Genesis 19, verse 1, he's sitting in the gate of the city on Sodom's town council. Imagine that. And next, he even shows Sodomite thinking when he offers, this is tragic, he offers two of his daughters to be abused by the crowd of men surrounding his house. And then he loses his married children to Sodom. They die. Finally, he lingers and needs to be literally pulled out of Sodom by the angels. And on the way to Zoar, he loses his wife whose heart could not leave Sodom. If you had told Lot as he first traveled to Sodom, that the end result of his weak confession of faith and poor choices would be that he would lose all his goods, live in a cave, and commit drunken incest with his two youngest daughters, he would have been shocked and repulsed. But each step in the downward spiral of Lot's life can be traced back to his weak, compromising confession of faith, to his initial choice of taking a wrong path and telling himself, convincing himself, everything will turn out all right after all. Even though I'm going a dangerous way, I'll make it different than others who take this path. Oh, the fatal results of compromise and bad choices in our lives. Lot made a mess of his life. He made choices without consulting God or his God-fearing uncle. He failed to really think through the spiritual consequences of his choice and to be honest with himself. What a warning his life is to us. The lesson is so clear. Your choices matter. Your decisions matter. Matthew Henry put it this way, in all our choices, this principle should overrule us, that is best for us, which is best for our souls. Is there any choice that you're making or you're in the process of making right now in your life that is not really the best for your soul? Run away from it. Run away from it. You see, we have this in us, all of us, by nature, even believers. We want to return to paradise. We want the good things of this life. But Lot's problem, and Cain's problem, and our problem, is that we want to do that without blood. Without the blood of a substitutionary mediator. We want to have what we want now and in our own way, as Lot did, rather than waiting on the promises of the Lord and living through substitutionary blood through the Savior as Abraham did. So in some ways, we're always standing, aren't we? We're always standing at critical junctures in our lives. And the Lord willing, we'll stand at many more. How will you make your choices? Will you choose as Lot or will you choose as Abraham? Will you choose a bloodless way, a self-serving way, or will you choose a dependent way through the blood of the Son of God? Will a weak, floundering confession of faith allow you to let materialism and worldly care and ease and worldly pleasure, in short, the world's paradise, be the overriding concern in your life? Or will you live out of God's promises in Jesus Christ? Will you choose the borderline path, the one which takes you just to or just over the border of what is proper? Will your attitude be, well, what's wrong with it? I'm not that far away. Will you decide to flirt with sin even as you name the name of Christ? Or will you choose what is best for your soul? Please consider your soul. What will a man gain if he have the whole world and lose his own soul? Will you place yourself then in borderline places, use borderline language, associate with borderline people, and say, I'm only going to pitch my tent toward those things and not live in them? Will you choose to play with the fire of temptation and sin and believe you're not going to be burned? They're being unrealistically idealistic. Well, you say, but it won't happen to me. And I don't worry about me. I would never go as far as Lot. Well, that's what Lot said. And remember, Lot was not an unbeliever. What you need is strong faith, not more weak faith, not more vacillating faith. And this danger is real for all of us. We ought never to ask, how far can I go and not sin? It really bothers me when I get these questions from teenagers. Well, can I do this and not yet sin? Can I do that and not yet sin? It's like, how close can I come to sin? I know you want honest answers. But you see, your real question should be, how far can I stay away from sin? Remember that story of hermit who was on top of a mountain, and there was a girl in the valley who lost both of her parents, and the hermit was her uncle, and so the will said that she should go and live with her uncle on top of the mountain, and there was only a school in the valley, and so the uncle put an ad in the newspaper that he was looking for a driver to drive the girl, who now came to live with him, to school every day. And because the hermit didn't have a car, couldn't drive. And so three people applied, and he interviewed them all. He asked them all the same question. How close can you come to the edge of the road as you go down the mountain, curvy, without going over? Well, one guy said, hey, don't worry about me. I'm an expert driver. I can go within a foot. One guy said, I can go within 2 inches. I'm just really top-notch driver. The other guy said, sir, I don't know, because I'll be hugging the other side of the road. Well, you know who got the job. When you live a life that flirts with sin, you will be burned. Your faith will suffer. The Bible says, avoid even the appearance of evil. It says, pray without ceasing. You know, my dad used to say to us as we became teenagers, and he started letting us make more decisions. We'd come to him, Dad, can I do this? Can I do that? He'd say, go into your bedroom, get down on your knees, and pray to God. And ask God if what you're about to do will bring Him glory. Will bring Him glory. If your conscience can resoundingly say, yes, this is for the glory of God, He says, go ahead and do it. But if you're not sure, don't go on with it. Don't do it. So, what a difference here. What a difference here in the destinies of Lot and Abram. Lot walks in the limits of his own choosing, someone wrote, Abraham in the length and breadth of God's giving. Lot thought he'd have a big life. It's actually a narrow life. It got reduced down to just earthly possessions. And then he lost his family. And then he got indulging in lusts of the flesh. And then he's in a cave in a remote place. What a confined, restricted life. What does Abraham? Abraham receives everything. Spiritually, even, but also materially, he received much from the Lord. The Lord blessed him in all kinds of ways. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all other things shall be added to you. Practical things, material things. Yes, you don't have to worry about clothing or food. When you put God's kingdom first, choose for yourself. And like Lot, you will limit yourself and you will impoverish yourself. Choose to run your own life and you will spoil your own life. But if you let God make the choices, you'll find blessing. You'll find freedom. You'll find beautiful surrender to Him. You'll find that He knows how to run your life a lot better than you do. The surest way to lose the world as well as your own soul is to make the world your first object. The only way to live with God's kingdom first, not your own, is to walk the walk of robust faith, strong faith, trusting in God. Abram built altars wherever he went. You notice that? He was worshiping God. God was the center. We don't read of Lot building one altar. Worship for Lot was perfunctory at best. Worship for Abram was his life. different hearts, different hands, different eyes, different destinies. Abraham, actually, I need to say this before I close, actually had seven principles that we overlook at our peril today. I'm going to give them to you very quickly. Number one, he chose by faith and obedience. And I'm moving now to Hebrews 11. By faith, verse 8, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. It was unreserved obedience. He went out not knowing whether he went. Are you choosing by faith and obedience? That's the way to choose. Placing God above all circumstances. Number two, he chose by God's word and by God's command. He was where God had sent him, where God told him to be. And that's worth more than you will ever know, to be where God wants you to be in his will, in obedience, knowing his favor is upon this profession or this relationship or this school or this farm or this situation. That is most important. If you don't know that it's God's command and God's word, you shouldn't go forward until you know. Number three, Abram chose by God's promise. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, and the heirs with him of the same promise. You see, he lived out of the promise, which of course was Jesus Christ, in the land of promise, which pointed to the land of Canaan to come. He's living with eternity in view. And number four, he chose by foundation. For he looked for a city which had foundations. Foundations. When you make choices, do you look for foundations? A God foundation. Solid foundation. Foundation that won't crumble. It's so important. You know, my dad was a builder for a contractor for maybe, I don't know, 30, 35 years. One time when he was older, he said to me, he said, you know, when I sit down with people and go over their plans, it's amazing what people are concerned about. They're concerned about the color of the shingles, concerned about exactly what the windows will look like, exactly where all the windows will be placed. He said, one time I had to rip out an entire floor of a room because it was the man thought it was 2 inches higher than it ought to be. It took thousands of dollars to redo it. But he said, all these little external things. Son, how many people do you think ever ask me, Mr. Beakey, what kind of foundation do you build under the house? I said, I don't know, Dad. He said, one. All those years, no one cared about the foundation. One person. Do you build a good foundation? And I ask you this morning, are you building your life on the only foundation, the rock of salvation, Jesus Christ, doing his will? Seeking to grow in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is he your foundation? Or are you doing anything in your life that you are not sure is in the favor of him? If you do, run from it. Build your life on a solid foundation that will not crumble. Number five. Abram chose by God's centeredness. He looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. You see, he wants God at the center of everything he does. And number six, he chose where he could best worship the Lord, where Jesus Christ, the Messiah to come, and the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was most exalted. Mamre, verse 18 of Genesis 13, Mamre, which is in Hebron, he went there and he built there an altar to the Lord. Mamre means plenty or fatness, and Hebron means communion in Hebrew. So you bring that together. He's worshiping God. He's having communion with God. So he tastes spiritual fatness. In those days, fatness was a good thing. It just meant bounty, liberality, plenty. He had plenty of communion with God as he worshiped God. And he's flourishing spiritually, also physically, but spiritually most of all. He chose where he could best worship God. And finally, number 7, he chose in the light of eternity. Verse 10 of Hebrews 11, a city that would not crumble forever and ever and ever. Well, there's the difference between weak faith and strong faith. So are you pitching your tent towards Sodom? Are you building your altar as a spiritual pilgrim in Hebron? In gracious communion with the Lord? Are you dwelling in the plains of Mamre, where you've tasted God's plenty of His fatness in Jesus Christ? Then the world will lose its grip on you. The world will become dull and boring, and Christ exciting and three-dimensional and colorful, as it were. You will have found inner peace and rest and true contentment, which can expel the contrary affections of worldly desire. When your life is in Christ and you know the joy of His salvation, then you can have robust faith in Him. Then you throw away all the little pearls of this world and you receive the pearl of great price, and you have your strength of faith in Jesus Christ. That's the way to live, my friend. That's the way to live. So let me close this sermon with just a couple quick applications. Number 1, if you are still choosing Sodom, as we all do by nature, seek and knock and beg that the Lord would stop you and turn you and make you choose like Abraham. Some of you are gracing these church pews every Lord's Day, but no doubt you're still pledging allegiance not to the Lord, but to your own desires. You're still a god to yourselves. Don't trust your natural eye like Lot did, but ask for spiritual eyes to see by faith what you really need and follow the ways of the Lord. And number 2, if the Lord has worked and is continuing to work Abraham's good choice in you, you cannot deny that you love Christ and you hate sin and you pursue holiness, and that your heart's choice is to live in Canaan and flee from Sodom, ask God to deepen that work in you, that your faith may grow even more strong, and that the fruits of true conversion may become increasingly evident in your life, so that you may glorify the living God, and that your tongue may go open to your neighbors and friends to tell them of the value and joy there is in serving the Lord. The joy of the Lord, tell your neighbor, is my strength. Nehemiah 8, verse 10. And 3rd, if you feel torn into pieces, as it were, by the world's temptations, and really don't know if you belong to God or to Satan, pray to God, Lord, if Thou hast savingly begun in my life, show me. Please confirm it. But if not, please begin. Just don't let me postpone one more day the most important need I have in my life. Help me to repent and to believe unconditionally in the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, number 4, if your life is out of focus and you, like Lot, have begun to live seemingly perpetual backsliding life, a life of double-mindedness that is unstable, a life in which you think you can serve two masters, you must repent immediately of your ways, and you must cast away the false master that will lead you in the wrong direction. You must not rest until you can find your rest in Jesus Christ. You see, the Lord, even though Lot was saved, he kept heaven out of his own heart, though his own heart wasn't kept out of heaven. Because of his own backsliding. And if the Lord had to say to him, Lot, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember from what where thou hast fallen. Remember and repent and retrace your steps and repeat the works you did at the first. How much more does not he have to say that to us today? So dear professing members of Hull, Iowa, HRC, lift up your eyes. Flee Sodom and come and dwell in the plains of Mamre, in Hebron. Enjoy the spiritual fatness of your God in His courts of worship, but also in your daily life, and build an altar of dedication, an altar of thanksgiving, an altar of surrender, an altar of prayer to the Lord your God, and live to Him. He delights to strengthen your faith and to grow it into a robust measure of strong, full assurance of faith. Don't live below the level a child of God is to live. Believe unconditionally in the Savior. And don't rest until you too can say, I know in whom I have believed. Amen.